Number 391 is our opening song for the evening worship service. 391. Please stand. Would you kneel with me? Our Father which art in heaven, we come to you at this time, praying for your blessing upon us and giving you thanks indeed for all that you have done for us. We are thankful, Father, for the goodness of the earth that has been provided for us and for the food and for the clothing that is provided for us. We are thankful for this life in which we have to choose and to make our decision to serve you. And we pray that we shall not waste our time, but that you shall give us the strength to serve you. Help us, Father, to make our decisions, to make them strong and sure. We pray, O Lord, that you will bless us this night through the words of your servant. We ask that you will bless him as he stands before us, that you will touch him with the spirit of revelation and prophecy, that you will move upon his tongue and his heart and give him liberty to speak, and help him, Father, to declare your word with soberness and with love. And we pray that you will help us, each one, to live our lives in such a way that you will be pleased to call us your children always. And now again, we thank you for all that we have received, and especially for the gift of your Son to save us from our sins. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Number 399 is the second song. Let's stand once again and we'll sing 399.
Thank you.
Gordon said he wanted to use the time, which I didn't use this morning, but I've told him I want it after he's done. I want to finish. Not really. I'd like to ask you to give Gordon your prayers and your consideration and your ears this night and your prayers.
Thank you, Brother Jay. Good evening to each of you. Someone asked that we might have a sermon that's short and to the point, and I hope and pray that I always do that. I do feel that I've been led this evening to bring to you some words of God that might be of great worth and value to each of you, from the youngest that can understand to the oldest that's in this room. There was a scripture verse that Jay referenced this morning in his sermon that I would like to go to, and that you would find in Genesis in the second chapter. And it's in the 18th verse. Here we find that this was after the creation and after man was created. The words of the Lord were thus: "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him.'" The reason why I chose that scripture verse as my opening verse of scripture was to at least confirm that the wisdom of God was true, because I know I've spent many lonely nights in my apartment in Las Vegas. It's not fun. It really isn't. And it is very important that we understand that we cannot stand alone in this life. If we go on, we find that in the third chapter, the fall of man, and him and his helpmeet fell into sin. And as Scripture says, then, and the eyes of them both were opened. In the Book of Mormon, continues that story in the second book of Nephi. First chapter, verses 105. Excuse me. In the Bible, it kind of sounds like maybe Eve was the culprit here, but I think the Book of Mormon pretty well puts it straight. In the 105th verse, it says, "And after Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, and they were driven out of the Garden of Eden to till the earth, and they have brought forth children, yea, even the family of the whole earth." Excuse me. In the 111th verse, it says, "And now, behold, if Adam had not transgressed, he would have not have fallen, but he would have remained in the Garden of Eden." So from the very beginning of time, it was God's plan that man would not be alone, that there would be others on this earth, and it was for a purpose. And I guess where I'm going with this is that I want us to think about tonight, in the framework of what I will be delivering to you in the Scriptures, our relationship with one another. Be it a man and a wife, be it two friends, be it a member of the body of Christ, be it a relationship that you have at work or at school, or just meeting someone casually on the street, a stranger. And also, the very important relationship that we have with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Continuing in verse 112, it says, "And all these things which were created must have remained in the same state which they were after they were created, and they must have remained forever and had no end. And they would have had no children, wherefore they would have remained in a state of innocence, having no joy, for they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of Him who knoweth all things." This next verse of Scripture on the following page, I hope to amplify and put it in the text that I have just spoken earlier of, where it says, Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. Remember the earlier verse of Scripture? It said, if we didn't know misery, how would we know joy? We would be doing no good. And what is joy? When we look about us on this earth, it seems it's lacking. I remember opening up the pages of the newspaper, and I think it was yesterday's paper. Here I saw this 11-year-old girl in Bosnia laying in a stretcher with her eyes staring to the sky, and she had been killed by anti-aircraft flak. It seems we see that more and more on television and read it in our newspapers, where mankind's relationship with one another is falling far away. Where they have come to blows. Not only between different cultures, but within the same culture, within the homes and the families across this nation. Really, around the world. The intent of God bringing mankind on this earth was not to have us in this state. His intent was that we might have joy. Where can we find it? In the book of Psalms, there's a very interesting verse of Scripture. If I can get over there. You find it in the 16th verse of Psalm, 16th chapter. And 11th verse. There it says, Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Here I feel David was speaking under the influence of the Spirit of God, pointing out that only in the presence of God, be it in the Spirit or face to face, we would feel the fullness of joy. The Book of Mormon points out very clearly that in this life, we're free. We're free to choose our path. We're free to choose good from evil. That was part of the plan. And with that choice, we have been given both sides of the issue, good and evil. And all the help that the Lord would give to those that He loves to be able to make that choice. Thought of a good example of how the Lord and His commandments are to us, as when we see, not to pick on little Amy, but she was sitting on the railing facing this way, and she was leaning back on the bench. And Pat and I both saw it and started gasping and asked Amy to sit down. Why? Because we could see danger there. We could see that she could easily lose her balance and fall on top of her head. She could have broke her neck. And so it is with God and His commandments. He set a path for us. Not only did He set a path, He sent His only begotten Son, that we might know clearly the path to walk, and the way to choose. In the third book of Nephi, in the fifth chapter, some beautiful words of our Savior, Jesus Christ, after he walked the path that his Father had asked him to walk, when he appeared unto those of our ancient brothers in the Americas. The fifth chapter and the eighth verse, it says, And it said unto them, Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I would imagine he had much joy in his Son at that time. In whom I have glorified my name, hear ye him. Then in the 12th verse it says, And behold, I am the light and the life of the world, and I have drunk out of the bitter cup which the Father hath given me, and have glorified the Father, and taken upon me the sins of the world, in the which I have suffered the will of the Father in all things from the beginning. That's what God is asking us to do, that we might suffer the will of the Father in all things. That our walk in life here would be harmonious with the commandments of God, with our inner relationships, all of them. That we would be mindful of those relationships as we walked on this earth, even as Christ was mindful daily of the will of the Father. In the 14th verse, it says, And it came to pass that the Lord spake unto them, saying, Arise and come forth unto me, that ye may thrust your hands into my side, and also that ye may feel the prints of the nails in my hands, and in my feet, that ye may know that I am the God of Israel, and the God of the whole earth, and have been slain for the sins of the world. No, we can't stand before the children of men and show the wounds as Christ has done. But through our example, we can prove our point. For when we're reviled, we don't revile back. If we're mistreated, we're gentle and kind. And we approach it prayerfully. If we have a problem within our life, with our husband or our wife, we work together in Christ to fix it. If we have a problem with our friend, we don't go over there and pound him in the head. You know, brought back a memory. My very, very best friend when I was 6 years old, seven. I remember it very clear. He pushed me to the point where I couldn't stand it, and I jumped in the middle of him and I was pounding him. And then I remember thinking in my mind that it wasn't pleasant. I was asking myself, why am I doing this? This is a person that I love, my friend. And I stopped. The way of Christ is a different way. A path that is foreign to us. But when we avail it, when we walk it, we see the results. We truly can. In in Alma, the 13th chapter. Starting on the 48th verse. Here we find the story where Ammon had worked with Lamoni's family to bring to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here Lamoni's father asked a very important question. He said here in the 48th verse, "And it came to pass that after Aaron had expounded these things unto him, the king said, 'What shall I do that I may have this eternal life of which thou hast spoken? Yea, what shall I do that I may be born of God, having this wicked spirit rooted out of my breast, and receive his spirit that I may be filled with joy, that I may not be cast off at the last day?' Behold," said he, "I will give up all that I possess. Yea, I will forsake my kingdom, that I may receive this great joy." But Aaron said unto him, "If thou desirest this thing, if thou wilt bow down before God, yea, if thou wilt repent of all thy sins, and wilt bow down before God, and call on his name in faith, believing ye shall receive, then shalt thou receive the hope which thou desirest." Very simple and pointed. An opportunity that Aaron seized that he might help another on that path of life. As the story went, he did exactly that. He meant it. The king meant it, and he followed that example. In the third book of Nephi, in the fifth chapter, in the words of Christ, explains that path home. When I say that path home, that is, because of the fall of Adam, we have been separated from God. And depending on this walk of life, we may be reunited eternally with that God that created us. In the 45th verse, here it says, "And behold, he stretched forth his hand unto the multitude, and cried unto them, saying, Blessed are ye, if ye shall give heed unto the words of these 12, whom I have chosen from among you to minister unto you, and to be your servants." So here's Christ saying, you're going to have to put your trust in those I've chosen. How many times have you heard today people say, you know, I don't need someone to tell me. You know, I can go to God himself. Or I don't need that person to baptize me. I can receive that spirit without them. And yet the scripture tells a different story. Christ is very particular because he was given explicit instructions of the Father, that the path would be, like it says in verse 46, "And unto them I have given power, that they may baptize you with water. And after that ye are baptized with water, behold, I will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost." And that is the only path. And that's the path we must share with our friends and our acquaintances and those around us. "Therefore, blessed are ye if ye shall believe in me and be baptized, after that ye have seen me and know that I am." But listen to verse 48. "And again, more blessed are they who shall believe in your words, because that ye shall testify that ye have seen me and that ye know that I am." And the reason why they're more blessed, it is because it's that element of faith. Those who were standing there saw Christ, was able to thrust their fingers through his hands and in his side. But you and I have never had that experience. And yet, by the power of the Spirit of God, these words have come forth, that we could hear those testimonies. And by our faith, we know it's true. In verse 49, it says, "Yea, blessed are they who shall believe in your words and come down in the depths of humility and be baptized, for they shall be visited with fire and with the Holy Ghost and shall receive a remission of their sins." And that's what the king was looking for. And that was the path that has been laid out for us today. Something that's very beautiful in the Book of Mormon that isn't quite as clear, I feel, as in the Bible, where you can find these same verses of Scripture in the Book of Matthew. It's called the Beatitudes. Now, I know you have listened to many sermons dealing with the Beatitudes, but I don't know how many sermons you may have heard as you listened to the preacher reading the Beatitudes in the framework of you as an individual and your relationship with another person, any person. Put yourself in this verse of Scripture and think about it as you would interrelate with someone else. Be it, like I said, God, your husband and wife, your church family, strangers, fellow workers, your immediate family, whoever it might be. Think about that as I read these verses of Scripture. It says, "Yea, blessed are the poor in spirit who come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now that verse, "who come unto me," is not in your Bible. Neither are the words that were written that set the scene of why Christ taught. Many times I pondered in my mind when I heard it read out of Matthew and all the debates, "Yea, blessed are the poor in spirit." What does that mean? What is the true meaning of those things? And yet if you look at it in the Book of Mormon, it's very plain and very pure and very beautiful. He just gave you and laid out the path, helping you to understand that you would be visited with fire and with the Holy Ghost, and that you would receive remission of your sin. And he states very plainly, "who come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So those who humble themselves and enter into that gate have that promise if they continue in that path, that they would be blessed. Because they will be poor in spirit, because they have come unto Christ in humility. And again, "blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." You know, I never saw that 11-year-old before until the first time I saw her in the paper, her dead body. But my heart grieved. Not only for her, but I know she is in a better world today. But I know that she had to have a mother, and she had to have a father to bring her into this world. And they were grieving because they lost that child. There was another instance that I saw. There was a Baptist minister. Him and his wife, he had 9 children. 6 of them were in the car driving someplace, and their van had picked up a piece of metal or spike that fell off of a truck, must have ripped open the gas tank, and the whole thing went up in flames. The mother and father were able to get out with burns on their body, but the six children did not, and they were burying them. And I looked in their faces, well, from the picture that they had, because they were attending the funeral. And they were the faces that I did not expect. And they were a very good example, or they were displaying a very good example of their faith. Because they knew that their children were in a better world. I wonder if we could do the same with such a great loss. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Gentle and humble. How often do we approach somebody in a not so gentle or humble way? Again, think of yourself and put yourself in these verses of Scripture and think about how you interface with others. And may your heart and your relationship with God help you in judging yourself and being able to give you the strength to maybe to make some changes. And blessed are all they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Again, those words of Scripture, with the Holy Ghost, are not in there. And is it not the promise who those of those who enter into the path of life, the promise is that they would be visited with fire and with the Holy Ghost? And as they would continue on that path, that hunger and thirsting after righteousness, they would be filled. That's the promise. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Forbearance from inflicting pain or retaliation. Willing to forgive. That's a toughie. Especially when it's a personal thing. When someone may have wronged you personally. It's a little bit what Jay was talking about this morning. We would have to swallow our pride. And maybe look at it in a different light. In the light of Christ. Blessed are the merciful. It's not in our world today, is it? Or it's very hard to find. Verse 55, and blessed are all the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I thought of that scripture reference by a man who had a lot of struggles in the flesh, and yet he continued to have a hope in Christ. Here in Psalms, the 51st chapter of Psalms, in the 10th verse, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David, knowing that he had a need for the Lord to purify him, to make his heart pure. Truly, that is the only way that we're going to have a pure heart, is by allowing Christ to work in our lives. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Have you, when you've seen instances where maybe there's a couple of people squabbling, have you tried to interject yourself to maybe stop the two parties from bickering and maybe be able to work with them? Or have you been in a position where you had to maybe put the first foot forward in promoting peace? It's our responsibility as Christians, as ones who say that we have a desire to follow after God, not only in our Christian life, among ourselves, but wherever we may be. Blessed are all they who are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm a kind of a person that I don't like to draw attention to myself, especially when I'm in public. I don't like crowds. I don't like to be around large crowds. But one thing for sure is if I'm sitting in a cafeteria or an area where a lot of people are eating, for some odd reason, it seems like the only chair and table is right smack dab out in the middle of everybody, you know, where you're kind of in the center of everything and all the things are all cleared and you're just the focus of attention, you know. When we're about ready, we have our food, and I have this hesitation. And I say, no, I remember a scripture. The Spirit comes to me, and he reminds me of a scripture. If you're ashamed of Jesus Christ in this world, he's going to be ashamed of you in the world to come. And that helps me. And I say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus, and I'm able to pray. You can ask my wife. I have this cough. It's a nervous cough. You know, when I'm in a restaurant and I have to get up, now the focus is on me. So, you know, as I'm walking out, I really am. I don't like it. And it's really hard. It's a wonder I can even stand up here and preach. I'm serious. Because it's hard for me. But you know, the Lord has helped me with those things. He's opened the way for me to be able to feel comfortable. I know all of you have seen me stand right here and sing songs. I couldn't even hold that paper still. Maybe that's not my calling. I love to sing. I love to sing. But I'm so nervous I can't. You know, I just can't. But the Lord, He helps me in my preaching. Where I can stand up here and don't look like a bumbling fool. All the time at least, huh? But blessed are the persecuted. Persecution is going to be great in the last days. The Scripture promises it. Your friends will turn on you. And you will be persecuted in the name of Jesus' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you. Even though, as it says, against you falsely, for my sake. To discredit you, to put you down, demean you. And all those things, we have to be able to see through that. When it says, perfect love casteth out all fear. And that's not just the fear of reprisal, but the fear to go up to him and say, you know, that's not right. Let me help you to understand, or let me help you to maybe understand where I'm coming from. That I love you and that you may need to understand that what you're doing is wrong. And you're only hurting yourself. For ye shall have great joy and be exceeding glad, for great shall be your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt shall lose its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? The salt shall be thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light of this people, A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bush? Nay, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before this people, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our duty, our responsibility. I want to return a little bit to those words where, or amplify the words where it says, Adam fell that men might be and men are that they might have joy. In the John, the 15th chapter, in the words of Christ, here in the 7th verse of the 15th chapter, he says, If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. Excuse me. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So we see that in the words of Christ, if we follow the commandments of the Father, as Christ followed the commandments of his Father, that opportunity of joy will be there. Not only in this life, but the life to come. No matter what is going on in this world, there will be joy by the power of God. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. In Galatians, in the 5th chapter, it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. The first one, they say it's love. The second one is denoted as joy. It's right there, the 22nd verse. I found a scripture that maybe you could relate to, that I find that was a beautiful expression of joy by an individual, by the power of the Spirit of God. In Alma, in the 15th chapter, we find a scenario here as Ammon had greeted Alma and the sons of Mosiah, the remaining of the sons of Mosiah and their brethren. And it says in the 17th verse here in the 15th chapter of Alma, it says, "And now the joy of Ammon was so great, even that he was full, yea, he was swallowed up in the joy of his God, even to the exhausting of his strength, and he fell again to the earth. Now was not this exceeding joy? Behold, this is joy which none receiveth, save it be the truly penitent and humble seekers of happiness." He was overcome with joy to meet his brethren because of the work, the things that they were able to accomplish in the name of Jesus Christ. To the point that he was overcome, he lost his strength. I have a very vivid example within my own life of experiencing a joy that overcame me. Where I could no longer stand, I had no strength. And I fell to the ground, and tears were flowing from my eyes. And afterwards, I was totally exhausted. The third book of Nephi, in the 13th chapter, again, the words of Christ. The 7th verse, and he says, "And now behold, my joy is great, even unto fullness." Speaking of those people who he had taught and ministered in their acceptance of his words and their diligence in following the commandments which they were given. Christ's joy was full. He says, because of you and also this generation, yea, even the Father rejoiceth, and also all the holy angels because of you and this generation, for none of them are lost. Behold, I would that you should understand, for I mean them who are now alive of this generation, and none of them are lost, and in them I have fullness of joy. So not only you can experience that joy, you bring joy to Jesus Christ and his Father. As you follow the commandments of God. The 21st verse on the opposite page, and all this will I do because of the thing which ye have desired of me. For ye have desired that ye might bring the souls of men unto me while the world shall stand. And for this cause ye shall have fullness of joy. And ye shall sit down in the kingdom of the Father. Yea, your joy shall be full, even as the Father hath given me fullness of joy. And ye shall be even as I am, and I even as the Father, and the Father and I are one. The reasons why I bring that to you is to help you to understand that it's the part of the plan. That was why we were able to be born. He didn't thrust us in this world that we would not be able to experience this beautiful thing that he calls joy. We're here for a purpose, each one of us. Each one of us have a role. We have to diligently seek God to understand that role and to fulfill it. There is a purpose in each one of your lives. Just when I thought that, you know, I was feeling sorry for myself and thinking about all the times that I was alone in my apartment and thinking, well, they probably don't even miss me. I get a card in the mail. Hi, Gordon. It made me feel pretty foolish. There's a purpose in each one of your lives. May your light shine before God. In the book of 1 John, verses 1 through 4, here we find another testimony of those who had an opportunity to witness Jesus Christ. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. No different than we find in the Book of Mormon. Same testimony. For the life was manifested and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Take note. Their desire was to help you, under, or anybody who reads this, understand what? Jesus Christ, that personal testimony. And their desire is for us to experience the joy that they experienced. That same joy. And that's the same thing we should be doing with one another. There's many promises of those who would follow after the commandments of God. Probably one of the things that are kind of near and dear to our heart is that beautiful promise of the millennial reign, where we'll be able to be reunited with Jesus Christ and live with him for 1,000 years. I can imagine that would be a fullness of joy during that experience. And then afterward, the eternal judgment, where we would be able to be eternally enjoined with our God to experience joy for the rest of our eternity. I guess the verse of Scripture that I think about as we, or at least as I walk in this life, and I see the destruction of the things that are going on around me, there's a verse of Scripture that I think of often and look forward to. In the fourth verse of the 21st chapter of Revelation, where it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." I ask of you tonight that you think about the words of Christ, the Beatitudes in the light of walking with your friend or interfacing with your with other people on the street, with your relationship within your family and with your wife or your husband. Think about those things. And I pray that God's Spirit would direct you in your life as you work out these difficulties and problems that come in your everyday life. May God be with you.
The announcements for the week. Number 340 is the closing song. 340. Please stand.
Precious Jesus, of your grace to trust you.
Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for the time we have spent here this evening and throughout this day. We pray, Father, for your spiritual blessing upon us as we depart, as we continue to prepare for the reunion. We pray to have a glad reunion with our brothers and sisters who will come from afar, and that you will protect them as they drive, and that when we gather together, we'll be able, Father, to give our cares and our hearts to you in holiness and meekness, and that we shall have a good relationship one with another in every aspect of our personal lives. And help us most of all to have that personal relationship with you and to understand and to be able to comprehend what you have planned for us in this life and in the world to come. Now we pray that you will bless us as we work in our lives to better ourselves. Help us with your grace. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.